This is the lecture for February 1994. The title is, The Wages of Sin is Death. Let us go to one scripture given by the Apostle Paul that will sum up the whole issue of sin and its consequences. That scripture is Romans 6:23. There is no scripture that you should memorize more than this one, because it will show your relationship to God, to your fellow man, to everyone else in the entirety of the universe, and it will show you, if you look in the mirror, the relationship you have to yourself. Because there is something in this verse, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, that speaks about sin. Now, what is sin? Sin is the transgression of any law. It makes no difference what it is. But also it means this. In the Hebrew, it means simply to miss the mark. The Benjaminites in the Old Testament were able to take their arrows in their slings or their slings and whatever, and they were able to take that stone and make a bullseye. Very seldom would they miss it. It says in the scripture that they did not sin because they hit the bullseye. It always means something to absolutely do what is proper and right, no matter what the circumstances are. Sin can be not only a religious term, it can mean something like a political one, or let's say one of an ordinary law. You are driving down the road and the sign says 35 miles an hour. If you're going 38 miles an hour, do you realize that you are sinning? Because you are not keeping the law. Now, when it comes to God's law, you are sinning if you're not keeping the laws that pertain to you. That's the most important thing to realize. Because all the laws of the Bible, some pertain to you and some do not. But if the laws pertain to you, no matter if they're religious, no matter if they're secular, no matter if they're political or whatever, if you disobey them, even a slight amount, you are a sinner. Now, what is the result or the consequences of sin? Any sin, but particularly the sin against God's law that pertains to you. Well, let's read what the Apostle Paul said. He said it in Romans 6:23, and as I said before, this is one scripture which will help you to be the finest theologian there is in the world if you just understand what is being talked about here. Romans 6:23 says this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ our Lord." What we need to realize is this, that all sin that you do will result in death. Period. That is absolutely the case. It means all sin. Sin against God, sin against society, any type of a sin. It always, as far as we humans are concerned, results in death. And in actual fact, let me tell you this. It not only pertains to humans, it also pertains to anyone in the universe that is subject to sin. The only one, or ones, shall I say, that we find this does not apply to would be God. God himself. Elohim. Now, Elohim is in the plural. So we have God the Father, we have God the Son, and we also have other sons of God. I hope you have read my 13th lesson that I sent out to many of you recently. It shows that in the Godhead there are many people, but there's one Godhead, only one. And that Godhead is headed by an individual by the name of Yahweh, who is our Father. And there is Christ Jesus next to him. And there are others. And you and I actually are destined to become members of that God family, which we find in the scripture. I will mention a little bit more about that as we go along. But God himself and the Godhead are not subject to sin in any way. Now, it's reasonable to understand this because they are the ones who make all the rules. They are the ones to say either do this or do not do that. And if you do what they say you should do, you're not a sinner. If you do not do, as they say, to you, then you are a sinner. Anyone who is a sinner, and it makes no difference if the individual is an angel, and that's most important to understand, or a human being such as we are, is subject to death. Now, that is exactly what the Scripture says here, and it is supported throughout the entirety of the Old and the New Testament. But the wages of sin is death. That means the consequences of sin is death. Now, death means the cessation of life. It does not mean that you continue on in life. It means that you are going to die. Now, if an angel sins, that angel is going to die. If a human sins, male, female, it makes no difference. That individual will die. Now, someone could say, what about a youngster who is only 1 year of age and is unable of having any conscious knowledge of God's law? The Apostle Paul said, because he or she has inherited the nature of Adam in the flesh, that individual is even considered as a sinner. Starting with Adam, from Adam on down, all of us are considered as sinners. And we have sinned, whether we realize it or not. Major sins, minor sins, it makes no difference. All of us are sinners. There is not a one who is not. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that starts with Adam and on down. Now, that also includes the angels. Now, let me tell you this. If an angel sins, or if a human sins, some way, somehow, death is going to come in to affect, because the wages of sin happens to be death. That's what it says in the Scripture, and there is no doubt that that is the case. If you want to know about the final consequence of things, shall we say, the great white throne judgment that you find in the book of Revelation and all of that, where it mentions the second death. The first death we all go through. The second death is mentioned in the book of Revelation. Now, anyone who is subject to the second death is subject to it because he is a sinner. Now, if you look very carefully, you will find that the lake of fire, which is the second death, is really intended for the angels. The angels that have sinned, including Satan the devil. Now, Satan the devil, believe it or not, can die. Now, you probably thought he can't because he's an angel. That is not the case. There are certain angels in heaven that won't die. That's what Christ said. But they are of a class different than Satan the devil and his demons and the others. Anyone who has sin on him or her, no matter if the individual is an angel, no matter if the person is an ordinary human being, the consequence of that is death. And it means death eternally, as far as God is concerned. Now, that does not mean that that's the end of things, because God has the power to resurrect a person or persons from the dead. Even angels, human beings, or whoever, can be resurrected from the dead. Now, that is a great teaching of the New Testament, and the Old, as a matter of fact. But that's another story. We'll get into that in a moment. But the first thing you should understand, and it's most important that you do, that the wages of sin, no matter who does the sin, the wages will result finally in a death for that individual. That means that you and I are going to die. And you know we will. Now, I'm 62 years of age, got a lot of vigor and vim still in me and all of that. But the thing is, I'm still going to be subject to death. You know, even if I were alive at the second coming of Christ, which is a possibility, I suppose. But you know, since it's given to man once to die, and then comes the judgment, you know, if I'm standing there at the very moment that Christ Jesus comes back, do you know my body will die, and then immediately, before I even fall down, I will be resurrected from the dead, from that momentarily death, into a life, just like my father and my mother, who are already dead, and my grandfather and grandmother and yours and so forth. We all have to go through the same thing. Even if we are alive at the second coming of Christ, we will actually die and then immediately, without even knowing it, come back to life, because it's appointed once unto man to die. And then comes the judgment. Now, I'm going to tell you what that judgment's about in a few moments. And it's most important that we realize it. But the thing is, death is appointed to all of us. Why? Because we are all sinners. Now, the thing that you have to realize is, it not only pertains to man, it pertains to the angels as well, because the angels are sinners. You know, he finds folly amongst his angels. Even the heavens are not clean in his sight. The only ones who are exempt from death as a result of sin are those in the God family. Now, that's what you're destined to be. And in actual fact, when you look at the scripture very carefully, God has sent Jesus Christ into this world so that you might become a member of the very family of God. Once you are a member of that family, from God's point of view, you are incapable of sinning from then on, because God cannot sin. Have you ever thought for a moment that God the Father could sin? Well, my goodness, it's impossible. I mean, philosophically speaking, in a common sense way of looking at it, since he is the creator of everything, he is the one that sets down the rules. If he says, do this at one moment, and then he changes his mind and says, oh no, I want you to do this. Do you know, someone would say, well, you're changing your mind. That's a sin. No, it isn't. Because God can do as he pleases. Anyone who is a member of the family of God is incapable of sin being put upon his or her body or person in any way. Everyone who's a member of the Godhead is exempt of sin. No sin can ever be on them. That's why they can live forever. You know, the very word Yahweh, which is the tetragrammaton, you know, the four letters in Hebrew, which identify the Lord, who he is. Really, those four letters are a part of the verb to be in Hebrew. You take the verb was in the past, and you take the first letter there, then the two letters that mean the present, and then the final letter, which means future, if you want to put it that way, and you get past, present, and future. You put those four letters together, and you get the identification of the individual who is the head of the Godhead. That is Yahweh. That is our Father. That means past, present, future. No past without limits in the past. No future without limits in the future. A continual presence. That is why Jesus said, when people asked him who he was, he said, I am. Continually present. That is what God is. Yahweh means the eternal one. He cannot die unless he wants to. Now, the point is, unless he wants to, because I want to tell you something about the Godhead. The Godhead has no sin on it at all. No member of the Godhead has sin on it. On him or her or whatever, if you want to say her. No one has sin because the Godhead is free of sin. Now, if you're free of sin, you will never die. Because the wages of sin, you see, is death. And God the Father has no sin on him. Let me tell you something, though. We have the firstborn Son of the living God, according to the scripture, who came down to this earth as a human being for the express purpose of dying. You know, he did not have to do that because he was God. He had no sin on him. And when he came into the world from Mary and was here a baby and began to grow and so forth and so on, he was God on earth, according, that is, of the God family. Now, the God the Father was still in heaven. But here's God the Son on earth, growing up to be a human being. So he becomes a human. Do you know all of the things that Jesus did on this earth were morally perfect, ethically upright? You can't find any stain of sin on him that you and I would normally think would be sinful. But on the other hand, let me point out something to you. The Bible shows that the Christ Jesus was not sinless because of what he did or what he didn't do. You know, if you are God, you can do as you please. Absolutely do as you please. There is nothing anyone could ever say to you that you are a sinner if you are identified as being God. No way. Jesus Christ, when he came into the world, he came in as the Son of God. God the Father in heaven looked upon him not as a sinner from the very beginning. Now, he could do as he pleased. He could go against Moses. if he wanted to, and he did. And you know, there were some people who looked at him and said, well, you're violating Moses. Look at what Moses said, don't do this on the Sabbath. And he said, my father works on the Sabbath, and so do I. I go right ahead and do as I please. Someone would say to him, why, you're a sinner then. You know something? Going contrary to Moses would have made him a sinner as far as Moses is concerned. Why, my goodness, in the Sermon on the Mount, as we call it, here is Jesus telling people, Moses said this, but I'm telling you to do this. I'm saying do this, just in some cases the opposite of what Moses was saying. Why, that's going contrary to Moses. Do you know he would have been considered a sinner by going contrary to Moses? Now, wait a minute, though. Back in Deuteronomy, in the 18th chapter, it says a man is going to come in the future. Someone is going to be like me, Moses said, that is going to come from the people of Israel. And whatever he tells you to do, you do, no matter what. Now, if you can identify Jesus with that prophet that was to come, and a lot of people did, he had the right to go contrary to Moses if he wanted to. You know why? Because the Messiah that was to come, according to the book of Isaiah, was to be named Emmanuel. You know what Emmanuel means? God with us. Jesus Christ, when he came into the world, he came into the world not as Moses. He didn't come in as Abraham, as righteous as those men were. He didn't come in as Isaiah. He didn't come in as any of the righteous people mentioned in the Old Testament or the New Testament. He came into the world as God. He came into the world as a member of the family of God. And I'll tell you who he was. He was a firstborn son of the living God. That's exactly who he was. And you know something? You could not in any way say that a member of the family of God is a sinner. He's not a sinner. And believe me, Jesus Christ in this world, when he was here, he was not a sinner. And that's what Peter says. That's what Paul says. It's a cardinal doctrine of the New Testament that any denomination of the Christian world today, be it Roman Catholic, Greek Orthodox, all the Protestant denominations, put them all together. There's one thing they know in relationship to Jesus Christ. He was not a sinner in no way. What they don't know, however, is why was he not a sinner? He was not a sinner because of what he did or what he did not do. In fact, he was a sinner against Moses because he went contrary to Moses' law. Now, he had a right to do that because of who he was. We all know that. But you know something? The Pharisees and the scribes might say that he was a sinner, and they were right. And in actual fact, when he said that he was the I Am, a representative of God, that got him convicted in the Sanhedrin for being a blasphemer under Moses' law, and they put him on a tree and crucified him as a result of it. Now, I'm going to talk about that in a moment. But the thing is this that is important. Jesus himself, he could go contrary to any law there is on earth and still be sinless. You know why? Because of who he was. Now, for each one of you and for me, for each of us who are Christians, anyone who loves the Bible, this is the one thing we've got to understand. We've got to know who Jesus Christ was. He was the Son of God. Once you identify him as the Son of God, in no way could he be a sinner. You see the point? No matter what he did. Now, let me hasten to add that there is nothing in the Scripture or history that would show that Jesus Christ was morally or ethically or in any way socially a contaminant of any kind. We know for a fact that he showed uprightness. He showed just actions. He was a gentleman. He was a person that people would like. He did not make enemies with anyone. He was a individual who was upright in almost every way that you can imagine from the standards of human existence. But he did go contrary to Moses because he taught something different from Moses. Do you know that made him a sinner? in the eyes of Moses, but you see, he had from Old Testament authority itself, Deuteronomy 18. If he was that prophet, and that's who he was, he had the right to tell people things different than Moses. And you know, that's exactly what he did. And when the apostles came along that he selected, they began to teach the truth. And then the Apostle Paul came along and began to teach even more truth that was revealed by Jesus Christ to these apostles. And they absolutely changed Moses from the teaching of Moses into another teaching, which is the most beautiful that you can imagine. It's the teaching of the mystery, the grand mystery of God, where that you and I now can be actually members of that very family of God, of Elohim, that Jesus Christ is our elder brother, and that he came to bring us into that family. He wants to bring us, you and me, into the very family of God. And once you enter that family, do you realize sin is no longer applicable to you in the eyes of the Father? Now, they may be in the eyes of Moses. It may be in the eyes of the law here on earth, whether in the United States or Australia or Britain or China or wherever. In actual fact, when you look at yourself in the mirror, many times you'll say, why did I do those crazy things I did yesterday or today? And you just say, oh my goodness, you know that you have gone contrary to general principles and things like that. But I want to tell you something. If you are a member of Elohim, like Jesus was a member of Elohim. Elohim, by the way, is the word for God in the Old Testament. You know that Elohim, that I am at the end? That makes it plural. And I want to tell you something about that. That's most important. Because Satan the devil has made everyone believe that Elohim is singular and only one. And you know something? The very meaning of the word is plural. You know something? You would get most of the Jews converted very quickly, and anyone else, if you would just in English, in every time you meet with the word Elohim, which is plural, put an S at the end of it if you're going to translate it into English. You have to put an S at the end to make it plural, even if it has a singular verb that qualifies it. You must put it plural, and I'll tell you why. Because Elohim, God, that is in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. That's what it says. Now, we have it in our English translation, God. And that's true, but we have it in the singular. That's not what the Hebrew says. I mean, clearly and plainly, it says gods, if you want to use the word God, or whatever you want to use, always in English to translate it, put an S at it, some way to make it plural, because it's plural. If you would consistently make that plural throughout, then you would begin to understand all about the Godhead. The scripture would be utterly clear to you. You could know why Yahweh himself is God, how Jesus Christ is God, and may I say, how you yourself, you are destined, male or female, it makes no difference, to be a member of the very family of Elohim. That's what you are destined to be. And in actual fact, John says, the Apostle John, that we are members of that family already in the flesh. That's what he says. I'll give that to you just a little bit later on. Now, the thing is, if you are a member of Elohim, do you realize no person in this universe can accuse you of sin? Now, I'm being very blunt here, but that's absolutely the case. But if you are not a member of Elohim, if you are an angel or just an ordinary human being and you do not believe that you are a member of Elohim, if you're not God, you are subject to sin. And from Adam, all of us have sinned. Adam sinned. And Eve sinned. And everybody sinned all the way down. And I'll tell you, Ernest Martin, I'm a pretty nice guy. I'm one of the nicest guys I know. But I'll tell you something. I'm a sinner. And I can stack up my sins about as high as you can, probably a little higher in some cases. No, you'll beat me on some of them, maybe. But, you know, the point is, we're all sinners, aren't we? Not a one of us. Now, I don't want to sin. I don't want to go contrary to general principles and things like that. But, you know, something, I find myself being a human being, and like the Apostle Paul said, the very things I want to do, sometimes I don't do. And the very things I don't want to do, that's the very things I do. Now, I'm not consistent in that. I mean, I'm not deliberately trying to disobey the law or general principles or things like that. But I have to admit to you, and I hope you won't report this to the Portland Police Department, because, you know, I have gone 38 miles an hour in a 35 mile an hour zone. I actually went 3 miles over. Now, if you tell them that, they're going to look out after me. You know, I know they will. Well, how many of you have done the same thing? Well, look, you can't possibly keep every single law that's there in existence. We're all sinners, aren't we? We know that. But when God looks down on us, now that's a different thing, and I'm going to mention this in a few moments. You know, Jesus Christ came into this world to do something for each one of us. He came into this world to take all our sins away from us so that we're just as clean as we can possibly be and put us into a position that we're just like God. No sin on us whatsoever. Now, that was his desire to do that, and that's what he did. Now, let me tell you this. How did he do it? Well, he did it by doing one thing. As God himself, who could not sin whatever. Now, remember, Jesus, when he came into the world, was Emmanuel. He was God with us. Even as a baby, he did not inherit the sin from Adam. And I'll tell you why he didn't. Because not only was the sperm of Joseph not involved in his conception, even the ovum of Mary was not involved in his conception. You have to look at this very carefully because it's true. In actual fact, Jesus Christ was of heavenly origin. That's what it says in the scripture. Both the sperm, so to speak, and the ovum, so to speak, that united together was heavenly in origin and placed within Mary's womb to nourish and to produce the Christ child who would come 9 months and 10 days later. In actual fact, it wasn't Joseph's sperm, it wasn't Mary's ovum that produced Christ. But the Christ child was placed inside Mary, who produced him. When he came forth as a heavenly origin, as a human being, just like you and I are. But without having Adam's sin on him, he was perfect in every way that he was, in every circumstance. Now, when he grew up on earth, you know, he grew up as an ordinary human being, and he stumbled over rocks like any other child would do. I don't know if he put his hand in the cookie jar on occasion or not, when he shouldn't. I'm being very modern about the whole thing. But he grew up as an ordinary human being. But you know something? No matter if someone would say, well, he shouldn't have done that. Smack his hand or something like that. You know, Jesus was not a sinner, not because of what he did or what he didn't do, but because of who he was. This is a very important point to realize. Jesus Christ was sinless because of who he was. He was Emmanuel. He was God in the flesh. Do you realize he could have done anything he wanted to? As far as man is concerned, they might be able to judge him here or judge him there. On one occasion, he said, "Which of you will convict me of sin?" Well, the thing is, some people would have said, "Well, you did this or that." They held back because they were guilty of sin themselves. But the point is this. If they would have realized who he was, and many of them did, if he was the prophet to come, that Moses talked about. He had the right to disobey Moses, and in fact to give more information than Moses ever gave. The thing that we need to realize is just who was Jesus Christ. He was Emmanuel. He was God in the flesh. He was the firstborn son of Yahweh. He was representing the Godhead here. And when he came on the earth, in no way, if he's God, could he ever be considered as sinful. Now, wait a minute, though. Did not Jesus die on a tree of crucifixion? Was he not condemned by the Jewish Sanhedrin for blasphemy by claiming that he was God? By the way, which was true, But you know, from the point of view of Moses, a man should not say that he is like God the Father in heaven. You know, that is rather blasphemous when you think about it from that point of view. But the fact is, Jesus was God. I mean, he was the firstborn son of God. But you know, it was the law of Moses that actually killed him. They thought him to be a sinner against the law of Moses. And in many cases, he did go contrary to the law of Moses. But, of course, he had authority to do it. Now, the interesting thing is that it is a fact that Jesus Christ did die. Now, what are the wages of sin? Death. Do you realize that here is Emmanuel? Here is God, who in no way has any sins on himself. In no way could he be subject to death. Do you see the point? In no way, shape, or form. But he went up to the Mount of Olives. He was nailed to a tree, a board plank to a tree, and for 6 hours on that tree. And then finally, you know what happened? He died. And for 3 days, he was dead. Just as dead as anybody else was dead. And then he was resurrected from the dead. Now the point is this. As God, he in no way had any sins on him whatsoever. Absolutely. But you know what God the Father did? Judiciously, in a legal sense, in a way that would satisfy him and any other law court there is in the earth or in the universe. He came down, took all of your sins and mine and that of the entire world, swept us completely clean of sin, as far as God is concerned, and he came and put it right on the head of his firstborn son. And I want to tell you something. Once those sins of ours came onto him, once he assumed those sins, once they were on his back, once he was bearing them, you know, the consequence of sin is death. And you know, even a member of the Godhead, the firstborn son, actually died. Now you would say, that's not possible. God can't die. I beg your pardon. He did. He did because he assumed sins. Anyone who has sin on him or her is going to die. Now, all of us are going to die the first death because we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But there is a future judgment. That's what Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says. And that judgment, we're all going to come before God. And he's going to look down on us, and he's going to ask us if we have any sin on us. Now, if you are in Christ, you know what? There is not going to be one sin found on you. No matter what you have done, past, present, or future. Now, that's no excuse for you to sin. That's no excuse for you to be immoral. That's no excuse for you to be unethical or anything like that. It's no excuse whatsoever, but I want to tell you something. All of your sins, every single last one of them, past, present, and future, were placed upon the Son of the Living God. And you know, because those sins were placed on him, God died. That is, a member of the family of God died. Now, some people would say, God can't die. I beg your pardon. God can die if he wishes. Do you realize something? Let me put it this way to you. This will never happen because the Bible shows clearly that it never will. But you know, if God the Father himself wanted to die for 3 days, he could. Nothing is impossible with him if he wanted to. Now, he won't, but he could. I'll tell you this, Jesus Christ, his only begotten son, born of Mary, who was Emmanuel, God in the flesh, died, did he not? That's right. Anyone with sin on him or her will die. And when Jesus was up there on the tree of crucifixion, on the Mount of Olives, he had sin on him. And you know what happened? He died. That he died for you, for me, for the whole world, so that we, when we come before the judgment, are going to be free of sin. We're going to be so free of sin that we're going to be just like Jesus was himself, as Emmanuel, God in the flesh, just like God the Father is, who is sinless. You see, God has done something through Christ Jesus to relinquish us of our sins. He has, in his view, done something through Christ to take every one of our sins. Now, let me emphasize this. Past, present, and future. May I make it clear to you? He's placed all of them on the back of Jesus Christ, and Christ died, because the wages of sin happens to be death. Now, if some people say Jesus did not die, that is the sin or the teaching of the Antichrist. You know, it says clearly, do we believe that Jesus came in the flesh? That's what John said. If you don't believe he came in the flesh and is in the flesh, then that is the spirit or the teaching of the Antichrist. Well, when Jesus was here in the earth, certainly he was in the flesh. Virtually everyone admits that. But when he died, was Jesus in the flesh when he was in the grave for 3 days? Most people say, oh no, he just wafted away in his spirit and went down and started to preach to some spirits in prison and things like that. He really didn't die. That is the teaching of the Antichrist. I want to tell you something. If Jesus did not die, and I mean if he was not absolutely dead, you are still in your sins. That's right. And there's not a one of you who is going to be able, including me, to come before the Father and say we are sinless. Because you see, Jesus didn't die, did he? I beg your pardon. He did die. He died for 3 days. He was in the flesh 3 days. And what happens is he was resurrected from the dead. When he was resurrected, he was sin-free. He was now like God was again. Now, all of the sins of the world had been handled right there. And your sins, my sins, and everybody else's. And I want to tell you something. If you're in Christ Jesus right now, as far as God the Father is concerned, looking down on you, I don't care what kind of sins you did yesterday. I don't care what kind of sins you did 10 years ago. I don't care what kind of sin you're in right now. I don't care what sin you're going to do 15 minutes from now, or 20 minutes from now, or 20 years from now. I don't care. God the Father, if you're in Christ, when he looks down on you, I'm talking about you. I'm not talking about Ernest Martin. Well, I am. I'm talking about me too. But I'm talking about you. When God the Father looks down on you, do you know he looks on you as completely sinless? That's a fact. Through Christ. Now, wait a minute. Does that mean you can get away by doing things unethically or immorally or whatever against normal ways of doing things? Now, there are lots of things that God doesn't look on as immoral at all that the society does. And there are lots of things that God doesn't look on as unethical at all that society does. Now, I understand all of that. But you know something? When you really get down to it, if you do things that are wrong from the point of view of ordinary living experiences and things like that, God can chastise you, and he does. By the way, the law will chastise you too if you go too far, you know, astray. I'm talking about the law out there, which is part of your country and things like that. But the point is, you can be chastised, but as far as God the Father looks on you, as far as your salvation is concerned, being a part of his family in the future and the resurrection from the dead and all of that, why, my goodness, he looks upon you as sinless. Even though you are, in actual fact, a sinner by nature, he looks upon you as reconciled to him and not a sinner. Look at Romans chapter 5. It's most important to look at this here. Because in verse 6, here's what the Apostle Paul said. Romans 5 and verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Now that's verse 6. I want you to notice that. Christ did not die for the godly. Christ did not die for the righteous. Christ did not die for those who act like God. Christ did not die for those who are holy and good and proper and just absolutely, perfect and all of that. Oh, no, he didn't die for any of those. I'll tell you who he did die for. He died for the ungodly. Now, I wonder if you fit in that category. Well, no, I don't know about you, but I do.
Now, I fit in that category. Many times I have been ungodly. And in fact, don't ask me when the last time was, because I'm not going to tell you. It probably wasn't very long ago. But on the other hand, I'm still a pretty nice guy. Don't get me wrong. Most people I come in contact with think I'm pretty good. Now, wait a minute. I don't want that halo to come get down near my feet, because you know what happens. I'm not perfect. I know I am ungodly. That's what I'm trying to say. But, you know, Christ didn't die for me when I was godly. He died for me when I was ungodly. And, you know, he died for you when you were ungodly. You weren't too nice of a person. But you know what he did? He just comes right down and dies for you anyway. But going on. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man someone might even dare to die. But God, now notice God, but God commendeth his love toward us. You know how much he loves you? This is what Paul says. To that which, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now look at that again. He didn't die for us when we were perfect. He didn't die for us when we were in a good shape, you know, just wonderful and all that, trying to do the best. He died for us when we were sinners. But going on. Much more then, being made now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. Yes, not only were you ungodly when he died for you and me, not only were you a sinner when he died for you and died for me, we were abject enemies of God when he died for you and for me. And you know something? Here we are enemies. Here we are ungodly. Here we are sinners. Here we are, in a sense, shaking our fist in God's hands. Why are you putting me in this circumstance? I don't like it. And so forth and so on. Not even liking God. And you know what God did? He reconciled himself to us through the death of Christ Jesus on the tree of crucifixion. It means that when we were sinners, ungodly, and enemies of him, he loved us so much that he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take the sins of all these enemies of mine down here, these human beings that I've created, I'm going to put them right on the back of Jesus Christ, and they're all going to be free of sin, no matter what, every single last one of them are going to be free of sin. That is how I, God says, looks on the matter. Already, God has reconciled himself to the human race. And the B side of this tape, I'm going to show you that God says, through Paul, we ought to be now reconciled to God. He's already reconciled himself to us by the death of Christ on the tree. Now it's time for you and me to be reconciled to him. Turn over the cassette tape at this juncture for the B side of this lecture.